do that right now? Why don't you step outside of your trouble? Why don't you step outside of the flesh and lift up the name of Jesus Christ? Somebody begin to think in your mind how good he is, and begin to let the Spirit of the living God begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. There is nobody like the kingdom of God. There is nobody like you. You are the people of God. Nobody can worship Jesus Christ like you can. Let Zion lift up the name of Jesus. Yes. Come on, do it right now. We got time. Let's create an atmosphere to lift up the name. Hey, glory to God.
Come on, somebody give him a little bit of high praise. Hey, lift him. Praise. Praise God. Well, God is so very good to us. I appreciate the presence of God in the house tonight. I thank God that people are getting the Holy Ghost in the sanctuary and in the Sunday school class. Praise God. People going down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We're going to take a text tonight in Job chapter 38. We're still working in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. If you're in the house and never have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, why not now? Why not now? Start a new life. Let God move. Don't ever think you're going to get it all right and then get God. Go ahead and get on God's program and then let him begin to work with you. You'll never get good enough to get God. You'll never get it all in place. It'll never all be just right. Well, praise God. Job chapter 38, and we'll begin with verse 1. This is after Job has been crushed by the events of life, and his friends have gathered and have indicted him because they know that all of these terrible things could never happen to a righteous man. Because if that were true, that would shake their whole world. But God himself, out of his own mouth, had said that Job was perfect. But after they've talked about it for a while, and now Job is saying things like, oh, if I could just find him. I've been looking, but I can't find him. But if I could find him, I'd ask him some questions. Well, God shows up, and he's got some questions. Chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. And we're not going to read all this, but it's worth your while to read the questions that God posits for Job. 38 and 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? And whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and stay. And here shall thou proud waves be stayed. He said, Job, where were you when I did those things. And he goes on to talk about all creation and Leviathan. He said, Job, do you think you really are equipped to handle a discussion with me about these things? And what he's really doing, he's talking to a man that's saying, but why, God? And we understand that. We can relate better to this man that's saying, but why, God, than we can to the God that says, who is this that darkens counsel without wisdom or knowledge? Well, it's okay to answer questions, God, to ask questions. God is good and merciful and kind. And he's given us a word full of answers. But it's not productive to begin to question God on the basis of things that are transpiring circumstantially or in life around you, as if to indict God. The first thing that Satan did in the garden was pose this question: has God said? Is this what God said? And what he suggested there, that there was an alternative to God and his sovereign counsel and his sovereign will and purpose. At the end of this story, in the heart of this difficult passage, Job shows you his heart. And he wasn't calling God into question in any way that I could see. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you are, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God. We lift you up, O God. We worship you. How wonderful are your ways. Hallelujah. I want somebody with a world of trouble on your back. I want you to give God some praise tonight. Somebody with pressure closing in, I want you to respond to that pressure by praising God. Somebody that doesn't have enough, but you know God has enough, you give God praise and worship him tonight. In the darkness of a moment where you can't find your way, go ahead and give God praise, because he's going to light up the way before you. You know that he's going to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 22. And the section we'll be working with tonight is verse 15 through verse 46. And this is when the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees come to pose their best and their most difficult theological questions to Jesus. They've come to entrap him. The beginning of this passage, verse 15, Matthew 22 and 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They want to trap him. They want to find a weak place in his armor. And they want to use that to leverage him into jail or worse. They've already begun to talk about destroying him and killing him. And here the Pharisees have a question, the Sadducees have a question, and a scribe has a question. And these are all earthly questions that are based in earthly relationships. And they seek him by these questions, and he gives to each question a heavenly answer. And in each of these encounters, he distills their area of concern to a fine point of living for God. A concept, a foundational idea that brings all of their worries and all of their theological musings into one small area of focus, and shines a great light of clarity on everything that they're wondering about and more. And then God asks them a question. So we're going to get a lot of information about how to live on earth while living for God from these three questions. But we're also going to get a revelatory concept or idea out of God's question tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And there's no problem at all because it's only 6 minutes to seven. We usually don't quit until at least 8:30. So we're good tonight. You're great. Just don't look at your watch. Praise God. First question. They sent disciples to ask him in verse 16. Master, we know that you are true. And they're lying. They're full of deceit. And you teach the way of God in truth, and you don't care for any man. You don't regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay your taxes? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? And what they're doing, they're touching one of these thorny issues about how the people of God live on the earth in all of the circumstances and requirements that the world will place upon the people of God. Jesus' response to them in verse 18, why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Because he knows exactly what they're doing. And this is where he says, well, bring me the money. Show me the tribute money. And they bring him a penny. Talk about being cheap. They bring him a penny. And he simply says, whose face, whose likeness, and whose superscription is on this coin? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. He said, well, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, but unto God those things that are God's. And in a moment, and in just a fine point of distilling this entire conversation that could have gone on for days and covered all kinds of interesting interactions between church and state, or saint and government, or the people of God and the laws and the rulings of men on the earth, and all of these other things and that religious people get into, even in 2010, he just melted it down to one point. He said, you give to Caesar what belongs to him, and you give to God what belongs to him. And in that moment, he clarifies how Daniel is a man of tremendous spiritual strength in a place of captivity like Babylon, because in that place, Daniel served the king well, and he was an advisor and a confidant to the king of Babylon. But when the king of Babylon asked for anything that belonged to God, Daniel drew a line and said, you can kill me, but I can't give you that, because that belongs to God. And this is the clarity that these questions, they ask an earthly question, but they got a heavenly answer. Let me tell you, you can get mired down in all the squabbling and yeah of theological musings and questions about how you live on the earth, and get entrapped in fine points. And I'll tell you that when people are working through the finer points of all of this, and they're worried about it, that's how you get where the Jews were in their day. For every commandment of God, they had a volume or two or ten on how to fulfill or walk out that commandment. That is what today is called the Talmud. It's the Mishnah and the Midrash, and it's the Talmud. It's their book of commentary. But that's what they lived by. They had long forgotten the word of God. But in a moment, Jesus brings them back to the word of God, and he says, whatever belongs to God is God's and God's alone. That's your soul. That's your righteousness. That's your integrity. You never bow. You never bend. You never break for those things that belong to God. You offer your worship to God and not to men. Worship belongs to God. It doesn't belong to men. Now let me say that again. Worship belongs to God. It doesn't belong to men. Not political men, not athletic men, not Hollywood men. No, I'll say that again. Perhaps you didn't hear me. But what I told you, the worship and the praise and the acclamation all goes to God. And when they sing all hail the king, we sing all hail the king. So will I be a political activist? No. Will I be a social activist? No. Those are the things of men. My life belongs to God. And there's not a mandate for those things. So I'm not going to be down at the sports arena cheering them on, because that is worship. And my worship belongs to God. And I'm not going to be down at the political rally cheering him on, because my worship belongs to God. And if you're hung up tonight on political things, and you're worried and you're anxious about what they're going to do or not do about health care, about what they're going to do or not do about all of the legislation or the lack of it, what they're going to do about all the governmental strategies and all of those. Don't you know we are in a prophetic river and we are going where God has purposed for us to go? And there's not a king, there's not a standing army, nor a parliament that can change that. You need to get on board with what God is doing and free your mind. If you're in turmoil about earthly things, he says, quit giving that to men. Give your mind and your heart. And you, because he's brought to your life peace. There's a place in your life of peace, Brother Butch, and it comes from God. And if you give that up to a boss, you're giving something to a boss that belongs to God. There's a place in you for joy. And God intended for you to have joy. The kingdom of God is peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. But if you give that to a man, then you've given something that belongs to God to a man. And shame on you. You got to quit giving yourself to men and quit giving yourself to the world and cordon off your life. And say, we are the people of the Most High God. And we're building up the house that was builded long ago. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. If you love what God is doing in your life, clap your hands. Lift your voice. Well, praise God. It's so easy to get involved in all those things, because they have real life consequences. They have real life consequences. Well, if they knock on my door tomorrow and ask me what I'd like to do to change everything, well, I might take them down another road if I had the power. And if you want to go to a voting booth and vote, I don't know that it does any good, but it's one of those thorny places. People have died for you to have the right to do that. You understand? So it's one of those imponderables. And you see how these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees got into these questions and how they refined them through generations. And they really thought they were going to blow Jesus away with these things, because he's going to get down and talk about taxation. But he just said, forget it. Give it to Caesar and give God what belongs to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you right now, I want you to pray a simple prayer. And I want you to pray to God and tell him, God, I want to give you everything in my life that belongs to you. And if there's anything I'm doing that compromises that, I want you to tell me. I want you to let me know. Can you pray that prayer right now? Can you offer yourself up to God? Mighty God, help us to walk in wisdom, to have understanding, to have vision, to know what belongs to you and what belongs to this world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to pray for the peace of this place. And we want to pray that this place prospers. That's what he told the captives that were going into Babylon. I want Birmingham to have a wonderful, wonderful employment rate. I want Birmingham to have new industry and new jobs. And you say, well, is that compromising what Jesus is telling? No, because when they went into Babylon, he said, you pray for that place. Pray for the peace of it and the prosperity of that place, because in it is your peace. Praise God. And I like having the lights on, and I like having the bills paid. And I like all of that. And it's easier for us to have revival when you're not walking to church. Now, I don't know. That's not a proven fact. Because they had pretty good revival when they were, Granny said they toted their shoes. And they washed their feet when they got to church and then put their shoes back on. Praise God. Are you okay? Matthew 22 and 23. Verse 22. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. In verse 23, the second question comes from the Sadducees. And the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in afterlife as you know it and as the scripture teaches it. They don't believe in resurrection. And they said, they gave him their most thorny, most difficult theological question. They said there were seven brothers and one married a wife and he died. And by the law, the brother would marry the sister of the deceased to keep her in house and keep her supported and to raise up seed to the brother. And so what they said was he died and his brother married the widow and then he died. And then the next brother married the widow and then he died. And if I'm the fourth brother, I'm thinking, what's she cooking? But in the hypothetical that they gave Jesus, they said, and on and on and so until the seventh. And they said, in the judgment or in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because they all had her. And so they were feeling really, really smug about that. Until Jesus said, you do err. And these were the two things they were in error concerning. He said, you do err knowing not the word of God, nor the power of God. You don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. He said, because first in the resurrection or in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels. Praise God. Now, this is a brand new paradigm. This is a whole new way of thinking. It's an interesting idea. Augustine, Abby's not going to be your wife in glory. Stay still. No expression. Positive or negative. Nothing at all. It's one of those moments when the tiger's near and you just stay still and blend in with your surroundings. But she's not going to be your wife over there. This is an earthly relationship for earthly purposes. And she's going to be your good buddy over there because you're both going to live for God here and you're both going to go to heaven over there. And you're going to talk about how we came through and what God did for us. And it's going to be a wonderful time. But we're going to be like the angels and there's not going to be a procreative process or it seems even a gender separation over there. This is a whole new idea. It's a whole new idea. But it really straightens out a lot of thorny things down here. It really does. Because in any apostolic church today, there's several people that have been married a couple of times at least. And they're wondering, what is that going to be like and how could that be heaven? Might as well laugh. But Sister Monica is not going to be that way. It's going to be, we're going to be just good friends. Members in that great choir that gathers around the throne. And Brother James is going to be your good buddy. Hey, Brother James, how are you, my friend? Good to see you. So he gives them a revelatory word concerning that. And then he opens it up a little bit further for them. And he says, I know you people don't even believe the question you're asking me. He said, but I want you to understand that there's something else out there that you haven't even considered. You're talking about dead people. I want you to hear a word from on high right now. He said, because God said, I am the God. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And then he blows their minds and he says, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And what he said was, even though you're looking over a couple of thousand years, Abraham is alive, and Isaac is alive, and Jacob is alive. and your foot catches air and you leave that body like a husk on the earth, and you leave that body like a shell on the earth, and your spirit, righteous, born again in our dispensation, in covenant with God under their dispensation, goes right into Abraham's bosom or into the holding place of God that you might as well call heaven. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And he said, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And what he's really telling them is, in all your wonderings and in all your theologies and in all of your musings and your questions, you can distill this thing down to one point. And that is, you as an individual, you need to be right with God. You don't need to worry about these relationships here and how that's going to be affecting you over there. What you need to keep on the top shelf is the idea or the attitude. I've got to get over there myself. I don't care who's with me or who's not with me. I don't care who goes or who doesn't go. I'm going to be there. Touch somebody and tell them, I've got plans. Tell them I've got a ticket. I'm going to go there. They're not going to leave me behind. My God, is that the way you feel about that? He's a God of the living. He told the young man, he said, you let the dead bury the dead. But you come on and follow God. Quit worrying about the dead. Don't you let a theological question about dead people keep you from serving God. Sister Riggs, there's nobody in this world as powerful an influence in my life as my mom. Nobody in this world influenced me in a greater way or a more profound way, and nobody that I cherished any more than that lady. But when we went to the graveyard with her, she was a woman of integrity. She was a woman that I had prayed for, I had fasted for, I had sought God for, and she died without the Holy Ghost. She died without being baptized in Jesus' name. That place is a place of departure for my relationship with her. You got to hear this. You got to know this. Because there are people tonight that are not living for God because of a theological question about a dead person. God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. You take that, you read that however you want. If you want to, look at it as there is a window of life and living here, and all things are settled there. I've got to settle this now. I've got to settle this here. And I can't, and you just got to, you better hear this, because your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? But you might be just looking for a place to get off. You might be looking for an exit, and you might let your grief and your anguish and your heartache, you might let that cause you to turn and a little root of bitterness spring up against God. But you better not let your theology be based on what's happening with those that are no longer living. You better take a deep breath of air and say, but I'm still alive, and I've got to live for God, and I've got to make some decisions about what my home and my family and my life are going to be like. Well, what do you think God's going to do with all those people? I have no idea. I'm not going to send anybody you love in your past to hell. I'm going to tell you what it takes for you to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you what will happen if you don't do those things. Because you're alive and I can talk to you. And I can, but in Bible studies, I get that question all the time. Well, what about my... Well, what about this person? And when they confront the gospel, when the gospel begins to emerge in that Bible study and you see it hit them, at some point in that study, they're going to come to a place of crisis. And quite often it's a crisis when they come into understanding concerning the grandmother or their grandfather or their mother or their father. And it just strikes them at the depth of their soul. And they ask the question, you're saying, or they make a statement, you are saying that my grandma wasn't saved. I'm not, buddy. I'm reading from the book. If you're in Bible study with me, you're reading from the book. We're reading what he told us to be. We're reading what he told us to do. Don't you let the life of a departed person hold you back from saying yes to the word of God. Because I don't know what God's going to do with them. They are in the hands of a good God. They're in the hands of a loving God. They're in the hands of a great God. And I don't know what God's going to do with anybody all the way down at the other side of eternity. I know there's a hell. I know I don't want to go there. I know somebody is going to go there. I know what the ticket is to avoid hell in this church dispensation. And that needs to be the thing that's on your mind. And that needs to shape your life and shape your theology. Somebody say praise the Lord. And in these questions, they're asking about natural things and they're wanting a natural response. And he gives them a heavenly response. And he gives them something generations away from what they are asking. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You say, well, you didn't love your mama? I'll fight you over that. I've got something evil and violent inside of me. And there's very few things that can bring it out. You fool with my mama. I mean, if I'm walking by and you just say, your mama. Don't do it. I go back to the seventh grade. I got to get out of this because I'll go off. But thus far, I've successfully channeled the evil and the violence toward the kingdom of darkness. So when I feel those violent urges, I pray violent prayers. I take violent dominion against the gate of hell. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, let's give him a little praise and worship right now. I feel Holy Ghost in the house of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God. Third question. The scribe comes. This represents the member groups of the Sanhedrin. Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. The scribes were the lawyers of the day. Because they had a more expansive knowledge of every jot and every tittle of the word of God. And so a scribe came in verse 34. And after having astonished the crowd with his first two responses, the Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees to silence. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. I told a couple of the brothers, I think it was last Sunday morning, I said, look at the mercies of God in this altar. You've got two car dealers, a preacher, and a lawyer. God is merciful to us. My God. Preachers can be saved. Lawyers can be saved. Car dealers can be saved. Now, you're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. You would think preachers would get better billing, but it's been a rough couple of decades. I mean, I'm standing in a pulpit that has to contend with Jim and Tammy Baker. And the whole list. Praise God. And people out there have a right to despise preachers. For all the failures and all the hypocrisy and just all the calamity. And you're not just dealing with people. If you were a banker, that would be awful. But you're dealing with people's souls. Third question. I don't know what in the world we're doing here tonight. Third question. They send a lawyer to tempt him, verse 35. In verse 36, he says, what is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 5. You need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, this is the first commandment. And the second is just like it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, this is the total of the law and the prophets. This is the whole word of God. Because what this man wanted to do was get down in the pit and discuss and debate about the most important commandment. And they could do that for ages and never arrive at a satisfactory answer. And he just pulled them all down to the line that runs just beneath the most important utterance in all of Israel. The Shema Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everybody say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what he's doing, he's bringing them down to a point of clarity and to a point of something that is important outside the range of a lot of their discussion. He said, first, I want you to know there's only one God. And then he said, you need to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and then love everybody. And what he just did was put them out of business. Because the scribe and the Pharisee and the Sadducee, their power was in their knowledge of the tremendous volume of commentary around the Word of God. And they had effectively sealed off the people from the Word of God. Jesus said it this way. He said, you load burdens on the shoulders of these people and you won't lift a little finger to help them. He said, you make it a burdensome thing. But he said, you come unto me, I'll give you rest. He said, you come unto me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're tired of carrying this load, and he was talking about the Pharisees. What he did in that one swipe, he distilled all of the law and the prophets down to two lines. He said, you need to love God with everything you have, and you need to love people just like that. And he put them out of business, and he said, this is all the law, and this is all the prophets. Praise God. So if I wanted to distill living for God down to one thing, that I would just tell you, love God with all your heart. Don't love anything else on the level that you love God. Love God with all your mind. Don't put anything else in your mind at the level that you put the things of God into your mind. Love God with your strength. Don't pour your strength into anything like you pour it into the... You understand what he's saying? He said, don't let there be a rival for the passion that you have for God. Don't let anything intrude on your commitment, whether it's in time or passion, into the things of God. Praise God. What I'm asking you to do is define yourself by your relationship with God. Who are you, Oswaldo? What are you? What are you? You know this is a trick question, so you're hesitating. What are you? You are Oswaldo. What's the most important thing that you are, though? Ah, eres un hijo de Dios. How about you, hermano de Oswaldo? Ah, they know the answer to this question. I'm a child of God. What do you do for a living? You're a cook? You're not a cook. No cook makes that piece of tuna like you make. They got a cook down at Arby's. You are a chef. He is a chef. Do you drive a Chevy? Do you? We could go on with this for a while. But you are a child of God. First in the morning, first thing in the morning, I'm a child of God. I have a job. I have a profession. I have a trade. I have a skill. You have all of those things. And that to some degree defines you in relationship, and that defines you in the way you walk among here. But you know that down at the core of who you are, there's going to be a day when you're going to leave the robe of whatever you're doing behind, but you're going to maintain the identity of who you are, which is, I'm a child of God. You might be a truck driver, but that's just what you do. What you are is a child of God. What are you? I know you're a child of God, but what do? Computer mapping. That's simple. I'm a child of God, and I do computer mapping. And I've been doing that for a while, and I feed my family with that, but I know who feeds my family. You understand the difference. Don't ever get tangled up in thinking that what you do is who you are, because there's going to come a day you'll lose that robe. And with that, you'll get tangled up in the idea that what I do feeds my family. What I do provides my needs. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. That's not true. It never has been true. God is your provider. God is your sustenance. God is your provision. Somebody ought to get a hold of that and shout just a little bit. There's somebody in the house tonight that's up against it. But I want you to know that God is what this is about. Praise God. What are you? Child, what are you? What do you do? Well, you're a student. That's right. You go. That's your job right now. How you doing with your job? But that's your most important job right now. And you go to school for God, because that's all tangled up in your witness. And if you're making D's and F's and you're lazing around and you're not doing your job, I'm telling you, you don't worry about the teacher, and you don't even worry about mama. You better start worrying about Jesus, because he didn't send you to that school to be a lowlife and a loafer. He sent you to that school to be a witness and a testimony, so that you can open up your mouth and say, come follow me. I serve a God who is able. Whoa! No, you parents are not with me, and you just blew it. You parents ought to be shouting right now. That's God's will for you to make the AB honor roll. It's God's will for you to be perfect attendance. Because you're a child of God. You're not a goof off. Goof off. These types of studies are so wonderful for meddling. You meddle in everything and blame it all on God. But he's saying, don't let anything compete for your identity. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. God. It's all about God. That's what I do. That's what I do. What do? You're an anesthesiologist. But who are you? A child of God. Because you won't always be that. And you won't always do that. And I don't know, between where Joseph was and where he wound up, he had all kinds of coats that he wore and all kinds of coats that he lost. But down at the end of the day, Joseph, when they hauled his bones out of Egypt in that bag and they were clanking along the way, it didn't matter what he did for a living. What mattered was that he had a covenant with God. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so they're asking secular questions and human relationship questions and earthly questions. But he's giving them dynamic, revelatory, heavenly answers. Praise God. His answers are a lot better than their questions. And these particular answers, while dealing with people about the Word of God, we mind those things constantly. Because in this little passage are housed tremendous, tremendous insights into life and relationships and all kinds of things, that these things are still answering questions for us today. I'm going to stop here in a moment. But Jesus asked a question, and you really need to pay attention to his questions. And don't worry, it's only 7:30. Actually, it's only 7:28. I don't know how this happened, but you're going to just beat everybody to the McDonald's tonight, wherever you're going. Oh, I'm so, yo lo siento mucho, que lástima. They're having a barbecue dinner over in the other building. Did you already announce that? Yeah, does everybody already have their tickets? Nobody's going to McDonald's tonight. How many of you smelled it when you came in? Somebody's over there eating right now. I know they are. I just don't know who they are. Okay, so we're going to, I know you got to go over there and eat, so we're going to stop. But I want you to look at these questions, and I want you to consider the motives that these people brought to the table when they asked these questions. And they were trying to trump him, and they were trying to justify positions and lifestyles, and they were trying to excuse themselves from responsibilities to God. And you need to be careful with questions. You know, it's so classic when I'm in a situation where someone has done wrong and they are being confronted with that. It's almost classical and almost always that the first thing the offender says is, just like Peter, when he got tired of Jesus asking him, "Do you love me?" And he'd say, "Well, yeah, you know I love you. Do you love me? Well, Jesus, you know I love you. Do you love me?" He asked him three times. And finally he says, "You know everything. You know that I love." He said, "What about him?" But that's the perfect human response. And so when you confront someone with what they've done, almost always, "Well, what about him? Well, what about his failure? Well, what about what he did? Why aren't you living for God? I know a preacher that," and they give you the litany. "Or I know a person that went to one of those apostolic churches, and they give you the list of all the things they did." And backsliders get together. Backsliders have church parties. They get together in bar rooms. They get together at parties. They get together. Backsliders are pitiful people. Pitiful people. Because if I were a backslider, the last person I'd want to see is anybody connected with this church. I'd want a lot of gone between me and everybody in this building. I wouldn't want to talk about it. I wouldn't want to listen to it. But backsliders are eaten up with talking about the church. I know families of backsliders. That's what they have for dinner every night. Their bitterness runs a mile deep and 10 miles wide. And it's like battery acid in their veins. They live and eat and drink talking about how stupid you are because you go to that stupid apostolic church with that stupid bald-headed preacher and you do all those stupid things like holiness and worship and all of that. But they blame, and their questions are all designed to find fault and to excuse and to create an alternative to obeying the word of God. Before we go any further tonight, let me ask you, what are your questions? What are your questions? You can tell a lot about your attitude toward the kingdom of God by the questions that you ask. Why do we have to do this? And why do we have to do that? And why can't we? Those questions are not in the response line that Jesus gave to any of those. Those questions are designed to undermine. I'll talk with you all day long about the word of God. And I don't mind answering your questions. But I don't like talking to people that have empty-headed questions that are just designed to try to undermine the word of God or the church of the living God. Praise God. So when you come to talk to me, don't bring empty-headed, stupid questions that are motivated by your desire to live less than the word of God has called you to live. I'll still smile at you and be kind to you, but just save us both a whole lot of dead space. Okay, let's go on to Jesus's question. This is a lot of fun, his question, and I'm going to stop. Matthew 22 and beginning in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them,
While they're back on their heels, he's already just blasted the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. Now he asks them a question. And he says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is Christ? And they say, he's a son of David. And then Jesus quotes from the psalmist. And he startles them. He says, how doth then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is David. And he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He said, if David is his father, if the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David, how then is the son David's Lord? And they were stupefied. They couldn't answer the question. But what he was really doing was bringing them around to the fact of his identity and who he was as he stood before them on that very day. Because the answer to that question is that the Lord, being Yahweh, Jehovah God, of the creator God of the Old Testament, said unto David, said unto my Lord, which is the offspring of David, because Jesus is the root and the offspring of Jesse. He's the root and the offspring of David. He is the spirit God of David, and he is the fruit of David's generational process. He produces a child somewhere down the genealogical map that's going to be the Messiah. And that child is the fruit of David, and he is a physical body just like your physical body, but he's God walking on the earth in the form of a man. And so the Lord, Creator God, said unto my Lord, the body, the Christ, the ministry, the Lamb, the Son, the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand. Be my strength until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to investigate this just quickly in Peter's explanation in Acts chapter 2. Give me, Dustin, if you would, Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. At the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, I want you to know, when David is talking about, you won't allow my Holy One to see corruption. Help me, Lindsay. He said he wasn't talking about himself because David's still in the grave today. He said, but David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. And here Peter's quoting this same thing that Jesus gave them. In the 22nd of Matthew, the Lord said, sit thou at my right hand. Go ahead, 35. Till I make your foes your footstool. And here is Peter's theology. Here is Peter's explanation for this. And if your theology is different, you need to come around to the biblical theology. Get verse 36. I want you to know, I want the whole house of Israel to know that God has made that same Jesus, this man, this Galilean, this carpenter's son, the seed of David. I want you to know that he's made this same Jesus that you've crucified, both Lord, which means he's God, and Christ, which means he's the hand of God in the earth or the Messiah. He said, I want you to know that he is God. And you know what Jesus told them while he was standing in front of them? He said, I want you to know that I am Messiah and that Messiah is God. And he's letting them know that everything I've told you here, I've told you not through a prophet and not through a messenger, but I've come to give you this directly from the mouth of God, directly from the voice of God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Praise God. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't respond to it. But how many of you know that God made that same Jesus that they crucified both Lord and Christ? How many of you know what we've been handling tonight
is not the voice of some second person in a Trinity, but the voice of God Himself. When he says, don't you give anything that belongs to God to men. It's the voice of God Himself talking to you. When He says, I want you to know that all these relationships down here are just temporal and they're passing. Don't let heavenly things be determined by earthly relationships. But you keep your eye on the prize. Praise God. And make sure that you love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. When He ends this teaching, he might as well have said, and this is a word brought to you from the mouth of God. Praise God. Praise God. I want us tonight, if we could, I want you to, with your family, come down around the altar. Could you do that tonight? If you don't have family, adopt somebody. If you're first down here, get up on the steps. But I'd like for everybody to come. Would you do that? Come on, make room for those that are coming. Come on up. If you're the authority in your home, I want you to begin to tell your family, your wife, your children. If you're a mother and you're the authority in your home, you begin to tell them, we're going to live for God. We're going to shape everything we do on the Word of God. We're going to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. What we do, decisions we make, where we go, we're going to do it all based on the Word of God. Come on, tell them, preach to them a little bit about it. Begin to praise and worship God. Pull them in close and begin to pray an anointed prayer for your family. Daddy, lay your hands on them. Mama, lay your hands on them. Pray for them. That family. Pray a dominion prayer over that house, over that relationship. Your family, let's praise Him and magnify Him. Glorious, you're marvelous. Hey, you're wonderful. You're glorious. Marvelous. Hey,
you are
mighty God. You're wonderful. Come on, let's praise Him. Hey, you're marvelous. Yes, you are.
Glorious.
He's
marvelous.
Clap your hands unto him and bless his name.
Glorious, marvelous.
Hallelujah. What a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Have you noticed that there's, in the last month, there's been 2 or 3 earthquakes that have been stronger than 6 on the Richter almost every week for the last couple of months? It's getting to the place where if you only have a 6.5, you don't even make the headlines. Those are big earthquakes. This thing is about to wrap up. What I'd like for you to do tonight on your way out, be sure to pick up some flyers for Brother Clark next weekend. We had two receive the Holy Ghost, or 3 this morning, and 2 to get baptized. Now, if you do that every Sunday, you really, really have an outstanding year. Do you know that we had right at 100 people get the Holy Ghost and get baptized when Brother Marks was here from July to November? Did you know that we had 100 people get the Holy Ghost and get baptized before Brother Marks came? Just in our normal flow of services, and Brother Clark was with us quite often during that spring. I'm just telling you, this has all the markings of what is going to be a great year of apostolic outpouring. But you got to do the legwork. Get flyers, get business cards from the church, and just pass them out to everybody that you talk to, everybody you see. Because if we have 10 new people in service next Sunday morning, there's a wonderful chance that all 10 of them walk out of here with the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, baptized in Jesus' name. I'm just telling you, that's what kind of season we're in. How many of you heard the word of God that we've got an open door? You're going to find...